This is Bill Woods again up in Sun Valley, Arizona, and I wanted to talk to you a little bit today about a topic that a lot of people get uncomfortable with. When I want to talk to you about the sin that God can't forgive. I remember when we were in Portland, Oregon, I had a signboard out along Division Street, one of the most traveled streets in all of Portland, and I had a sign. I put a sermon title, "The Sin God Can't Forgive," and boy, did I get a reaction from people going by. One bus driver contacted and said, my theology was bad, and one lady even got so upset that she came and pounded on the door of the parsonage, which was next door to the church, and confronted my wife and said, "What is this that you got on that board out there? That is not true." My wife said, "Well, you're going to have to bring that up with my husband." And the lady said, "Where is he?" And she said, "He's not here right now, but he'll be around on Sunday." So believe it or not, that lady was there at the church Sunday morning, 7 o'clock in the morning, to confront me about how I was creating bad theology for people to that go by and misunderstand. Now, the fact was, I said, "Well, if you want to know what I'm saying, come to church." And she did stay for church that day, and I believe was afterwards settled down and realized that maybe I did know what I was talking about. So today, I want to talk to you about the sin that God can't forgive. We read in 1 John 1, 9, I'm reading from the King James, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God can and will forgive any sin, adultery, stealing, blasphemy, even murder. People say, "Well, God can't forgive me because I've just been too sinful and I'm just too bad." Well, there's a lot of people more evil than you that have found forgiveness from Jesus Christ and are with him now in eternity. The blood of Jesus Christ goes deeper in your life than anything that Satan can put there. And so there's nothing Satan can put into your life but what the blood of Jesus Christ can go even deeper. Wesley Allen Dodd was an American serial killer and child molester. He's been called one of the most evil killers in history. His execution was on January 5th, 1993, and was the first legal hanging in the United States since 1965. He was born July 3rd, 1961, in Toppenish, Washington. He died January 5th, 1993, in Walla Walla, Washington, by being hanged by the neck till dead. The criminal penalty was capital punishment. The date he was apprehended was November 13th, 1989. Wesley Allen Dodd murdered and raped three young children. One was only 4 years old. When he was captured, he felt remorse and begged to receive the death penalty to ensure that he'd never hurt anyone again. Washington State complied, and he was executed in 1993. In prison, he confessed his sins to Jesus Christ because he felt he needed a savior. And he confessed his sins, and he was forgiven and was saved. His last words were, "I was once asked by somebody, I don't remember who, if there was any way sex offenders could be stopped. I said, no, I was wrong. I was wrong when I said there was no hope, no peace. There is hope, there is peace. I found both in the Lord Jesus Christ. Look to the Lord and you'll find peace." Another monster was Ted Bundy, who murdered 30 young women. Dr. James Dobson presented God's plan of salvation to him in prison, and he confessed his sins to Jesus Christ and accepted Christ before he died. Jeffrey Dahmer was a serial killer and sex offender who committed the murder and dismemberment of 17 men and boys from 1978 to 1991. It was horrific. He was a monster. He even ate some of his victims. He was led to the Lord while in prison and was not executed, but he was bludgeoned to death by a fellow inmate at Columbia Correctional Institute in Portage, Wisconsin. If Christ can provide salvation for people like these, I mean monsters, certainly he can save anyone who wants to be saved. But the fact is, there is a sin that God cannot forgive. That is unconfessed sin. If a person tries to hide his sin or glaze it over, hoping it'll just go away, he'll face that sin at judgment. God can't and won't forgive what isn't asked for. This generation has tried to streamline repentance and confession to a point that it's easy, so easy it doesn't mean anything anymore. A trip or two to the altar, or a couple times of bowing your head and saying some words, some empty, half-hearted phrases, a tear or two, or not, and we're on our way to heaven. Often it didn't mean much, and we didn't get much. Maybe just a temporary relief for our pressure valve. No wonder people have such a hard time living a Christian life. At most, they just had a vaccination keeping them from getting the real thing. The question asked over and over is, if God forgives our sins and cleanses us, how come do we still have areas of defeat in our lives and places where demons still bother us and destroy our relationship with God? Too often, we stick a Band-Aid on an area needed radical surgery. We shortcut God and really don't confess the deep sin and areas of need in our lives. Therefore, we suffer defeat instead of gaining victory. We are often harassed by Satan because he knows we've not taken care of the problem. I remember a lady wanting to be delivered from demonic bondage in Coolidge, Arizona. And I was called out by the pastor there and asked to deal with her in a deliverance ministry. And I talked with her and I told her, you know, there are certain places where you've opened the doors to demon occupancy and you need to confess those sins and shut those doors, ask Jesus to forgive you and cover those doors with the blood of Christ. She said, okay. And she went through some things, but she refused to confess the real involvement with Satan because she didn't want to admit how bad her problem really was. Once I left to go back to my home in Phoenix, and she still had unconfessed sin, Satan had a heyday. The pastor called and said, I don't know what's happened. You'll have to come back. And when I went back and she began to say, yes, I had things I didn't want to confess, I was ashamed of, and I said, how do you expect God to forgive you and cleanse you if you will not confess those sins? Now, there are four things to understand about unconfessed sin. One, hidden sin is a major roadblock to the flow of love and joy in our life. Trying to live happily over the top of unconfessed sin is like trying to force water through a pipe clogged with rotting debris. Some water might get through the blockage, but it's tainted in color and smells, and its flow is slower and smaller than normally expected. My grandma used to tell a story that she'd laugh about. She told about her grandfather, which was a long time ago, that he had a big tank of water outside his cabin, and he would let the water run down into a sink in the house there. This is before they had real running water. And one day the hose clogged up and he wasn't sure what the problem was. So he went in and picked the hose up that was attached to the cistern by his house. And he sucked real hard and all of a sudden a dead mouse came out into his mouth. I guess everybody thought that was hilarious except him. There is a beautiful lodge up near Yellowstone Park that was having trouble with tainted water. They explored, trying to find out what the water was. The water didn't taste good. It was off color, and it was not flowing real good. And they found the reason was a dead buffalo had died and was laying in the spring where the water source was. When the filth and rottenness were cleaned out, the water flowed full and pure. Even the finest moments are tainted when we allow unconfessed sin to be in our lives. The filth and rottenness has to be cleaned out. The only way we can do that is to confess our sins to Jesus. Life becomes small and choked when unconfessed sin is hidden away in the soul. Enjoyment is destroyed by the guilt and fear of being found out. It's that way with unconfessed sin. I remember reading in high school the story of by Edgar Allan Poe, who wrote a short story called The Beating Heart. An unnamed narrator opens the story by addressing the reader and claiming that he is nervous but not mad. He says that he is going to tell a story in which he will defend his sanity, yet confess to having killed an old man. His motivation was neither passion nor desire for money, but rather a fear of the man's pale blue eyes. Again, he insists that he is not crazy because his cool and measured actions, though criminal, are not those of a madman. Every night he went to the old man's apartment and secretly observed the man sleeping. In the morning, he would behave as if everything was normal. After a week of this activity, the narrator decides somewhat randomly that the time is right actually to kill the old man and get him out of the way. When the narrator arrives late on the eighth night, though, the old man wakes up and cries out. The narrator remains still, stalking the old man as he sits awake and frightened. The narrator understands how frightened the old man is, having also experienced the lonely terrors of the night. Soon the narrator hears a dull pounding that he interprets as the old man's terrified heartbeat. Worried that a neighbor might hear the loud thumping, he attacks and kills the old man. He then dismembers the body and hides the pieces under the floorboards of the bedroom. He is careful not to leave even a drop of blood on the floor. As he finishes his job, a clock strikes the hour of 4 a.m. At the same time, the narrator hears a knock at the street door. The police had arrived. They had been called by a neighbor who heard the old man shriek. The narrator is careful to be chatty and to appear normal. He leads the officers all over the house without acting suspiciously. At the height of his bravado, he even brings them into the old man's bedroom to sit down and talk at the scene of the crime. The policemen do not suspect a thing. The narrator is comfortable until he starts to hear a low thumping sound. He recognizes the low sound as the heartbeat of the old man pounding away beneath the floorboards. He panics, believing that the policeman must also hear the sound and know his guilt. Driven mad by the idea that they're mocking his agony with their pleasant chatter, he confesses to the crime and shrieks at the men to rip up the floorboards. A young co-ed went to school. Her roommates were disturbed over her strange irritability. Sudden bursts of crying, lack of concentration. She usually was happy, bubbly, a very good student. After three visits with her pastor, she exploded into tears and blurted out, "I can't take it any longer. You won't tell anyone, will you?" After confessing sin that would have stopped the flow of joy in anyone's life, prayer was made asking for God's forgiveness. Suddenly, the other problems seemed to melt away when the sin was confessed to God and forgiven by God. Unconfessed sin cannot be lived down. Often people pretend to be happy, thinking sin will just go away if it's ignored long enough. It's like trying to grow rot out of a potato. The Oregonian newspaper ran a story years ago about a man who traveled 2,000 miles to see his former Oregon employer and confessed that he had stolen a few dollars worth of tools from the company when he had worked for them. The employer had forgotten the theft. There was no record on the books. No court could have made a case against the man. The reporter had mixed feelings of amusement and admiration. But to the man, this was serious business. For 10 years, he had been beaten up by unconfessed sin, which wouldn't go away until it was made right. Listen, sin cannot be worn out by ignoring it. It'll be overcome only through confession, repentance, and forgiveness. What isn't confessed now will be exposed at judgment. Confession always involves willingness to make restitution. Confession is more than just being aware of the sin. Confession involves forgiveness, and forgiveness can't be forced against someone who is unwilling to make amends. Often, I've tried to bargain with God for an easier way, only to find victory wouldn't come until I did it God's way. Not every wrong can be made right, but many of them can, more than have been. The most rewarding words you can hear are, "I'm sorry." The most satisfying words is, "I was wrong." Oh, the release when we finally confess and quit trying to hide and just let it come out and then say, "Well, you know, I can't take the pressure anymore." When I was in Arlington, Oregon, there was a young man that worked for his grandfather at the Shell station. And one day he came to my office. He was really upset. He said, well, he had been embezzling money, been taking money out of the cash drawer down at the service station, and he didn't know what to do about it, and he was afraid his granddad was going to get mad, maybe press charges. He knew the most, or the least, he'd probably get fired. And I told him, I said, you know, you're not going to get victory over this until you go and you tell your granddad what you've done. And he said, oh, I couldn't do that. I said, well, you won't have any peace, any victory until you face what you've done. And so I said, I'll go with you. And we went to the Shell station, and he confessed to his granddad that he had been stealing money. And his granddad said, I knew you had. He said, I wasn't sure what to do about it. But the long and the short of the story is granddad forgave him. He kept his job, and things really went a lot smoother after that. You know, only God can forgive sin. There's no real help on a psychiatrist's couch or a counseling room, not even in the pastor's study. Mental hospitals are filled with people taking shock treatments and exotic remedies to no avail. Forgiveness is divine. It comes only from God. Listen to King David's prayer in Psalm 51, 2 through 12. Wash me clean from my guilt. Purify me from my sin. For I recognize my rebellion. It haunts me day and night. Against you and you alone have I sinned. I have done what is evil in your sight. You'll be proved right in what you say, and your judgment against me is just. For I was born a sinner. Yes, from the moment my mother conceived me, but you desire honesty from the womb, teaching me wisdom even there. Purify me from my sins, and I will be clean. Wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Oh, give me back my joy again, and you have broken me. Now let me rejoice. Don't keep looking at my sins. Remove the stain of my guilt. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Do not banish me from your presence, and don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and make me willing to obey you. David knew that he had committed adultery with Bathsheba. He knew that he had murdered her husband Uriah. He knew how badly his sin, his lust had hurt them, but he realized his actual sin was against God. Listen, the psychiatrist may help uncover the hidden problem caused by sin. The psychologist may help the person express his problem in a non-judgmental atmosphere. The pastor may lead the person to go to God for help and grace, but only God forgives sin. And God's power is limited to sins which are confessed. Not even God can forgive an unconfessed sin. Do you have anything that you need to confess to Jesus Christ? You know, there's so many people that cannot understand why they don't have victory in their Christian life. And if they would really let God do some heart searching, they would find some things that they really need to quit hiding and fess up to and let Jesus Christ forgive. I'm going to pray for you right now, okay? Dear Jesus, I would just pray that you help those that are listening to this broadcast. Help them to realize that you're willing to forgive their sins. That you said if we confess our sins, You're willing to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, from all wickedness. Lord, I just pray that if there's somebody listening today that has been trying to get by and trying to live a victorious life, but has not been able to because of a hidden sin, I pray they'll bring that out to you and ask you for your forgiveness and ask you to cleanse and to make them whole. Thank you, Jesus, because we can bring our sins, our prayers to you. Thank you for what you have done in each one of our lives after we've confessed our sin and accepted you as our personal Savior. Thank you for the prospects of being able to be in heaven with you one day. Help us to be faithful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I hope that this has helped some today. I want you to know I pray for these broadcasts. I don't know who listens, who doesn't, but I pray and say, God, you know who's listening, and you know how to help this person if they really need help. And I just pray, God, that you'll do whatever needs to be done for those who are listening to this broadcast and those who need to come and do spiritual business with you. Thank you for listening today. Again, if you want to get in contact with me, my email address is lowercase revwmwoods@gmail.com. That stands for Reverend William W. Woods at gmail.com. And then my mailing address is William Woods, or Bill Woods, Box 4031, Sun Valley, Arizona, 86029. And if you want, for any reason, to try to contact me for prayer, for help, I'd be willing to do whatever I can to help you to have victory in your life. Thank you again. God bless you all. We'll talk to you next week.